And the reading is going to be from James chapter 2. And James is found after Hebrews and before Peter, if that's helpful. So James chapter 2, starting at verse 14 to the end. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Good evening, everyone. This morning, let's go back there first. So Mark preached this morning for us from Romans chapter 4, that we are saved, we're justified entirely apart from our works. We're saved entirely apart from our works and entirely by God's grace alone. This we saw from Romans 4 was thoroughly biblical and thoroughly sound, but tonight we're going to hear that we're justified by works. What on earth do I mean by that? Well, you better listen in, because James is the one who says it. And so we're going to hear it from James in James chapter 2. And we'll explore what he means as we go along tonight. So listen carefully and hear what James is talking about there. Now, many of you... Here we go. I'll get you something. There you go. Cool. Many of you would have heard of the five solas, which characterized the theology and preaching of the Reformation in the 16th century. Now, sola is the Latin word for only or alone. And these five alones characterized the preaching of this time. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all based on the scriptures alone. And this was in contrast to the Roman Catholic Church, who in their teaching and in their practice lacked the word alone after each of those things. So in their system, you were saved by faith plus works, grace plus merit, Christ plus other mediators, to the glory of God plus Mary and the other saints, based on scripture plus tradition. For the Roman Catholic, salvation needed some works from you. One analogy describing Roman Catholic salvation is like a two-story house. Floor one is nature corrupted by sin, and floor two is the state of grace. And how do you get up from floor one to floor two, from nature to grace? Well, in their system, you try and sanctify yourself the best that you can. You try to climb the stairway. And if you can make it up six of the steps, don't worry. God will come down and he'll pull you up the rest of the way. And if you can even only make it one step, that doesn't matter. God will come and he'll pull you up that one step. You do the best you can and God will come and bring you the rest of the way. But the reformers, in contrast, said, no, we can't even make it one step. We can't make it one step. Scripture shows us that God must do all of it. He must do all of it. And that's what we saw this morning. God alone is the one who saves us, and our works contribute nothing. But to defend their view, the Roman Catholic Church held this passage before us in James to be proving their position. Just look at James 2:24. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. There. Done. It says it in the Bible. Therefore, you Protestants are completely wrong. James says it, we're justified by works, not by faith alone. Even the Roman Catholic Church's most famous opponent, Martin Luther, called the book of James an epistle of straw, partly because of this passage that made it seem like salvation was by works, contrary to the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul, that salvation was by faith alone. And so Luther considered the book of James of less weight than the other books of the New Testament. He still considered it inspired, but he just considered it less weight. And he even provocatively stated this. He said, "Many have mightily labored to reconcile James and Paul, just as Philip Melanchthon, who collaborated with Luther, just as Philip has done in the apology to the Augsburg Confession, but not with real success. These are at odds. Faith justifies, Romans 3:28. Faith does not justify, James 2:24. If there is anyone who can bring these into harmony with one another, I will set my Beretta, type of hat, on him and let him scold me as a fool." Now, I've looked at Melanchthon's argument. He's got the essence of it. It's pretty good. He did a pretty good job. And maybe Luther was just being a little bit stubborn. He was stubborn on some things, that's for sure. But perhaps if he lived a bit longer, he maybe would have been satisfied with some answers of later theologians and got his scolding that he asked for. But the Roman Catholics in particular failed to properly understand this passage in context. Even Luther still understood and believed the essence of what James is teaching in this passage, even if he felt like he couldn't reconcile the passage itself. And tonight we're going to dive in and see what the passage in James is really teaching. And as we'll see, it's teaching two types of faith, a living faith and a dead faith, which is no real faith at all. A living faith and a dead faith. Now let's dive in into chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, and we'll take a look at it under the general headings, dead faith, and we'll cover verses 14 to 19, and then we'll cover the second, living faith, for 20 to 26. So let's start with dead faith, verse 14. Let's look at that verse again together. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Notice as James opens up his argument that he's describing a certain kind of faith, a faith that cannot save, and it's a faith without works. And notice it's the kind of faith of someone merely saying they have faith. It's a claim to faith. But note as we go along, it's not actually saving faith. The person instead is deceived. This kind of faith that James is speaking of is not true saving faith itself, but a false and fruitless faith. And we see this in the second part of verse 14. Notice the word "that." Can that faith save him? James isn't making an argument against salvation by genuine faith alone. We need to note this as we go along. James isn't making an argument against salvation by genuine faith in Christ alone. He's not arguing against that. But he is arguing against a false faith, a dead faith, a faith that isn't really faith in the first place, an inadequate, self-declared faith. And this is what James is calling out as he talks about faith and works. And it's important that we keep this in our mind as we go through the passage. And what does James compare this false faith to? Well, look to verse 15. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" For someone in this kind of desperate poverty, lacking clothing and daily food, you expect that if you have the means, as James assumes here, that your actions would follow your words. and it would show your words to be genuine. If I were to walk past a man on a street who was lying there, obviously starving, in a pair of short shorts in winter, and I say to him, be warmed and filled, and then just kept on walking, did I really mean those words? No, of course I didn't mean those words. Instead, those words of good wishes become some kind of cold pity. As one Puritan has said, the belly is not filled with words or the back clothed with wishes. In fact, for the one who wishes such and doesn't follow through, it proves they don't really care at all. It's not genuine. And so James says in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, as following through with action for the poor would prove that you meant what you said, so works prove faith to be genuine. Otherwise, it's shown to be dead. And James backs that up with another scenario in verse 18. Look there. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James is having an imaginary argument here, and the hypothetical opponent is making a distinction between faith and works, as if they were just two equally valid gifts. You've got one, and I've got the other one. They're just two equally valid gifts. But James shows that, once again, these two things actually come together. And rather than faith being one thing over here, works being another thing equally valid over here, faith is demonstrated to be genuine by works. I will show you my faith by my works. But still, how do works show my faith to be genuine? How do works show my faith to be genuine? It sounds an awful lot like if I need to work to prove that I'm really a Christian, then isn't that just salvation by works? Well, in order to understand what James is describing here, we need to have a better understanding of what's really going on in salvation, understanding the biblical teaching of regeneration, the doctrine of being born again. The biblical doctrine of regeneration teaches that we need the Holy Spirit to come in and completely change our hearts, because our hearts on our own are dead in sin. And this is what we read about in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. In chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, the Lord says this to sinful Israel, Ezekiel 36. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And Jesus picks up on this in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We need our hearts to be changed from hearts of stone to living hearts, from hearts that love sin and hate God, to hearts that hate sin and love God, hearts that no longer desire to live exclusively for self, but to live exclusively for Him. And this is all by the work of the Holy Spirit, as He applies the work of Christ to us. He changes our hearts and unites us to Himself. So it can be said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. behold, the new has come. And this doesn't mean that Christians don't still struggle with sin, remaining sin in them. But it means that there really is a struggle, a desire to live for God's glory through faith in Christ, because they are a new creation. They have new natures. They can't live like they used to. And that isn't possible except by the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate. And with this understanding that all true Christians have regenerated hearts, then we can understand why works are required here in James. Works are the fruit of regeneration. Works are the fruit of regeneration. See, even Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you'll know what somebody truly is by their fruit. He says, figs don't grow from thistles or grapes from thorn bushes. And so a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And that's what's going on here in James. James is showing us that the fruit of good works comes from the root of faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in Jesus Christ. Good works are evidence that one has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and is truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. This is why there was another saying that became known among Protestants, which we didn't mention at the beginning. And the saying is this: faith alone justifies, but not that faith which is alone. Faith alone justifies, but not that faith which is alone. Or another way to put it, if you want a succinct summary, faith is the root and works are the fruit. Faith is the root, works are the fruit. And though our good works add no merit to our faith before God, and though the sole condition of our justification is our faith in Christ, it's the only way that we are made right with God. Even so, if good works do not follow from our profession of faith, it's a clear indication that we do not possess justifying faith. Genuine saving faith is demonstrated by outward behavior, by obedience to Christ. Good works contribute nothing to our salvation, but instead they flow from our salvation. Now, just as an experiment, if we pause right now, and I said to all of you, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, can you evaluate the state of my heart? No, right? Only God can actually see my heart. Only he knows what's really going on inside my heart. But the only way that you can evaluate that truth claim that I'm making, the way that you can see if that's really true, is if I manifest the truth of that claim in my life. Am I living like a justified person? And this isn't salvation by works. This is evidence of the salvation already at work in me. And we'll talk more about this at the end. Now, let's see how James goes on in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, this verse really should strike us. There is such a thing as demonic faith, a mere mental assent to the truth about God. The demons believe a mere intellectual assertion, a true assertion that God is one. And they even respond to it with fear, which is probably more than most nominal Christians in the world today. But what sets apart true faith, saving faith, from this faith that the demons have? What sets it apart? Well, true faith is not just cognitive knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge. We need that, but it's not just that. it also includes personal trust and submission. And this is going to be evidenced in works. It's not enough just to believe in who God is, or even in who Jesus is, or even that Jesus died upon the cross. Even the demons believe this. It's a wild thought. Even the demons believe this. We need to come before him and truly rest upon Jesus Christ by faith, clinging to him, repenting before him and trusting in him, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness and not our own. Now we move in James's argument to see two examples of living faith from the Old Testament. And this is going to prove his point that faith apart from works is useless. Now we get two examples of how works were evidence of genuine faith in the examples of Abraham and Rahab. The first comes from Genesis chapter 22 with the narrative of the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, if you don't know this story, God tested Abraham to prove the quality of his faith. Now, God asked him to sacrifice his only legitimate son, Isaac, who was the child promised to Abraham in earlier chapters by God. And Isaac was the one through whom would come all of the promised blessings that God had given to Abraham. Isaac was a very special child. And Abraham faithfully goes to do the task that the Lord commanded. And we learn from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that Abraham trusted God's promise to bring the blessing through Isaac to the degree that he even trusted that God would raise Isaac from the dead if it came to it. That's how strong his faith was in this moment. And though we see Isaac doesn't die, he's received back to Abraham as the Lord intervenes right before Abraham sacrifices his son and provides a ram. And in Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18, I'll read this. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, the curious thing about this is these are all promises that God made to Abraham before. And Abraham believed God before in Genesis chapter 15, and it was by faith that he received those promises, and we learned this morning from Romans 4, that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. But here we see in chapter 22, his works were evidence of his faith in God's promise, and God declares that he will bless him in response. And so we read from James verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" In other words, Abraham's works demonstrated his faith. Abraham's works demonstrated his faith. His faith worked, so to speak. That's what we see here. And then we get the most controversial line of the entire passage and James's central point, verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, it's important to note here that the word justified is being used in a different sense to the way the Apostle Paul uses it of our salvation. Now, Paul and James are answering two different questions with the same word. Paul is looking at how are we right with God, and James is here looking at whether one's faith is legitimate. Paul, how we're right with God, James, whether our faith is legitimate. And as the late R.C. Sproul noted, he said, Jesus used the same verb, justified, in Luke 7:35, when he declared, wisdom is justified by all her children, i.e. shown to be genuine wisdom by its results. Here, the word justify does not mean to be reconciled to God and declared righteous in his sight, but it means to demonstrate the truth of a prior claim. Just as true wisdom is demonstrated by its fruit, Abraham's claim to faith is justified by fruit, namely his outward obedience. His works were not the meritorious cause of his salvation. They added no merit to the perfect and sufficient merit of Christ. The same is true of our good works. So you see, justify is being used in a different sense. This kind of justification is justification, in a sense, to human eyes, not God's. God didn't need to know if Abraham's faith was genuine. He already knew that. He could see Abraham's heart. But it was for our sake, so that we may know that Abraham had genuine faith that was evidenced by his obedience. Now, finally, we get the example of Rahab, the prostitute, a story that's found in Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab hides the Israelite spies as they come into Jericho, which Israel is about to destroy. And we see in her case, a pagan prostitute, her faith in God was exercised by keeping the spies safe, which was treason against her city. And if we read in Joshua chapter 2, what we read is she confessed the Lord as her God. She rightly feared the Lord for who he was. It was remarkable. And it's very clear from there that from there her faith worked. She indeed had faith, and her faith was proven by her works. James says the same thing of her, that she was justified by her works, or again, to put it differently, her faith was proved to be genuine. Her works were her fruit of her faith. And so James concludes in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James is no way contradicting salvation by faith alone, but is calling out salvation by a faith that remains alone and fruitless. Someone cannot have justification, being made right with God, without sanctification, growth in holiness. Even if someone is a weak Christian, there will always be some marks of obedience and evidence of grace. All too common in the world today is the problem of easy believism. People profess, I prayed a prayer once to ask Jesus into my life, and that makes me a Christian. And this kind of thing is dangerous. For James says it can't just be lip service, whether that's a one-time prayer or someone who's professed to be a Christian their whole life, but has never really hungered after Christ. And their whole life has been years of unrepentant sin and cold hearts. This is a dangerous place to be, as it's not real saving faith. And this kind of self-deception leads many people to hell. We need to examine ourselves and see whether we really are bearing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And there are some people who believe in the category of worldly Christian, that sometimes someone can be a Christian but be out there living like the world in their sin. But James says this kind of category isn't possible. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian, just Christian. And rather, according to the passage today, if somebody is living apart from Christ in blatant sin, it shows they probably aren't Christian at all. And if you feel like you're in one of these categories, the wrong response is to feel like you need to do more in order to prove yourself a Christian, to go to church more, to do more good things. Actually, you need to repent and trust in Christ. You need to hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness, having a sense that you have none of your own. You need to follow him with your whole heart and seek to conform your whole life to his word. And out of that faith, you'll see a spirit-wrought obedience from a God-given salvation, and not a salvation coming from your own works, potentially deceiving yourself even further. And potentially there are some in this room who have fallen to the other side of the coin. They're trusting too much in their works. Perhaps they're deceived by some deceptive fruits. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family or come to church regularly, or you've been baptized. You take the Lord's Supper. You live a normal life, a moral life, but you don't desire Christ. You might have the head knowledge, but even the demons do. Even the demons do. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you come to him knowing that you are utterly destitute? You're poor when it comes to your own righteousness. Like the Apostle Paul, counting all his good works as dung and clinging to Christ alone, by faith alone, for his righteousness. Repent and cling to Christ if that is you. And note that faith isn't this thing that's abstracted on its own. Christ is always the object. It's always about looking to and resting upon Christ, leaning upon his mercy and trusting in his promises. We must always come to him. Faith doesn't sit by itself. It is in the object that we must look, and that is Jesus Christ. For those of us who are unsure whether we do have a genuine faith, how do we know? How do we know if our faith is genuine? Well, we've already mentioned some things. Do you hunger after Christ's righteousness, abandoning your own and resting entirely upon him? Do you hate your sin even though it clings to you and you just want it gone? Do you hate that sin? Do you love God even if at times that love is very weak? Do you love God? Are you seeking to live in true holiness and obedience to his commands? In dependence upon him, Jesus said if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Do we seek to do that, even if in small measure? Do you desire to know Jesus better? If you love someone, you want to know them better. Do you desire to know Jesus better? And look for the fruit of the Spirit in your life, as per Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You can go home and have a look at that. Test yourselves against that, or even against the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, or read through 1 John. But believer, note you will never possess all these marks of grace perfectly in this life. You will never possess all of them, and you will never possess all of them perfectly in this life. Even on our darkest days, when none of them seem present, run to Christ. Run to Christ. Cast yourself upon him, look to his promises, and trust in his mercy. And I encourage those of you who are struggling with assurance, whether you're a Christian or not, make use of the Ligonier Connect subscription that we've got for this whole Christ series, and go and find on there the Assurance series by Dr. Joel Beakey. You will find incredible encouragement. I encourage you, go there. The Assurance, it's called Assurance, and Dr. Joel Beakey teaches that. Please go and have a look at that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who saves us entirely by your power. It is entirely by your work that we are brought into fellowship with you and forgiven of our sin. Lord, it could be no other way. Our hearts are dead on our own. Lord, we have no righteousness. We have nothing to bring to you. Your love is so great. Your love is so wonderful. that you would save wretches like us. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that would examine ourselves, that we would see whether we truly are in the faith, whether the faith that we have really is faith. Lord, we ask that we would look and see if there are any marks of grace in our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would not rest in a simple profession of faith, that once we've prayed a prayer, or that we've grown up in a Christian home, but God, that we would rest upon you, that we would run to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is merciful. And Lord, that we would cling to you all the days of our lives. We pray, Lord, would you work in us? Help us to be right with you and help us to know you and have a living and true and vibrant faith resting upon our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.